We are continuing in the Jesus in the Bible series. We are in Ephesians. Some Christians think that the Apostle Paul is a larger than life who possesses flawless and powerful writing skill by reading the 13 books with a tremendous deep theological knowledge of God. They think that he was practically invincible and never had a day of a depression in his life. Even some might think that, I don't know if you have seen some of the drawings. You know, artist has a weird sense of humor, right? I'll be the first one to admit. And somehow they portrayed him with a tall, dark, and handsome. And, of course, when they paint him, they have the soft glowing halo behind him. And people always welcome him. That's not the real Apostle Paul. Let's dispel the image and remind ourselves the real Apostle Paul. He was neither dark, tall, and handsome. He was not rich. And he didn't possess the phenomenal oratory skill. As a matter of fact, according to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, he was not very good at speaking. And the Corinthians considered him weak in speech, but he was only impressive in his letter writing. He struggled with his physical illness. You guys know that story? He had an illness so bad that he considered a thorn in the flesh. Asked God to remove the thorn in the flesh 3 times, and God said, My grace is sufficient to you. In other words, deal with it, right? And in addition to that, he was a regular jailbird. He was a death row inmate. Am I correct? He was rejected by his own family and friends because he turned from the Judaism to Christianity. And he was beaten and left near death by those whom he tried to spread the gospel. Instead of welcoming him as a herald of the gospel, they beat him up and took him out to the outside of the town and left him to die. According to some ancient document, the description of Apostle Paul was he was short and bald, crooked, big nose. That described about 60% of an Israeli male, right? And he even had a bowed leg. Somehow, I get the feeling that he was not the cover model of an Israeli GQ magazine. But what he lacked in physical stature and eloquence in speech, he made up for the passion for Jesus Christ and determination to make the message of his known to everyone. Apostle Paul possessed the fire for God that no one could quench, not even Satan. He is one of those people who we need to emulate. Live for Christ and dying for Christ. Although it's a brief letter, only 6 chapters, not like a 1 Corinthians that has 13 chapters. No, rather 16 chapters, I think. And Book of Romans, certainly 16 chapters. This one is to the Church of Ephesus, and the wealth of profound information about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Church. It is, in fact, that foundational and to the doctrines of the church, the body of Christ. As I said before, Book of Ephesians and the Book of Romans, in my opinion, two pillars of the New Testament when it comes to theology. No serious student of Scripture can afford to remain ignorant this powerful yet so practical book. Its inside principles and down-to-earth admonition is an essential ingredient for our growth toward our spiritual maturity. As we serve the Lord together in the one body under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I highly recommend you to read the book of Ephesians many times. It takes about 25 minutes at the maximum. Just normal speed. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for the time of fellowship. Now you kindly fed us physically. Now we're asking you to feed us spiritually. Not for the knowledge's sake, but for the sake of our spiritual growth and maturity. So that we, as a body of Jesus Christ, under the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may grow in you, be obedient to you, and become true, be a true light and salt in this world. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot. I think it's a Spurgeon said, 99% of people read 1% of action that is a who claim to be a Christian. They don't read the 99% of people don't read the Bible, but they will watch person who claim to be a Christian. When others see you, do they see you as the Bible described? I read this story. Gandhi, greatest man in hell. He was asked, why would you not be a Christian? Do you hate Christ? And he said, no, I love Christ. But I do not love the Christians because they don't do what Christ says in the Bible. That's a serious, serious rebuke, don't you think? Let's start at verse 1, chapter 1 of Ephesians, please. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. When you read that, can you tell who the author is? Can you make a wild guess who the author of this book is? Paul, right? It would be a simple thing to just read and say it's Apostle Paul. But there are Bible scholars who have nothing better to do will argue that it's not Paul. It has somebody else who has a similar writing style. Or they said the writing style of the book of Ephesians is different than other books Apostle Paul wrote. I'm a too simple person to think otherwise. So this epistle was written by Paul around the AD 60. If you read Acts chapter 28:30-31, you will see the setting in which it was written. Paul had finished his third missionary journey and had been transferred and detained as a prisoner in Rome. He was chained to the Roman soldiers for a 2 years period of time while he was under house arrest. Talk about captive audience, right? Think about it. If you're a Roman guard, you're stuck with him for 8 hours, 12 hours. I don't know their shift. If the Paul had to go to the bathroom, you had to go with him. If he fall asleep, you really don't have a whole lot to do other than sit and make sure the sleeping guy doesn't run away. And Apostle Paul, to him, is a great opportunity to talk about Christ to this heathen man. One by one, he won their hearts over to Christ. Pretty soon, many Praetorium guards became a Christian. That's why in one of the his letters said, the household of Nero says hi to you guys. Praetorium guard is practically considered as the emperor's family because they are that close. And Acts chapter 28, please. Acts chapter 28, verse 30. When Paul dwelled 2 whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. Even if Apostle Paul was not necessarily speaking to the Praetorian Guard who was chained with him, but he was within the earshot, wouldn't he be? Right? In the small house? So he get to hear the gospel over and over and over. Even though he was a prisoner and chained to a guard, he still allowed to have visitors and to write letters, which we have many of them. During this 2-year period, he wrote the 4 letters, which are often called the prison letters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those 4 books are the prison letters. Now, when you read the book of Ephesians and next week we are going to study, you will never think that that letter was written while the man was in prison. You would think that this guy wrote this on some beach side having a tall iced tea and kicking back and enjoying his life. All right, let's take a look at the theme of the book. The theme of this book is help Christians see the value of their position in Christ and their unity with each other. One word we would see often in this book is riches. This has nothing to do with the monetary riches, bless you. Rather, spiritual riches that comes from joy, peace, comfort, and assurance, hope, and strength in Jesus Christ. You can have all the money in the world, but if you don't have joy in your heart and peace in your heart, you have nothing. And Elvis Presley, he's at that time when he was alive, he said he would give $1 million for the 1 hour of peace. When did he die? Around 60s, 70s? Oh my goodness. We have an Elvis fan. 77? At that time, okay, somebody think about it with the inflation rate. How much the $1 million would be now? Somewhere around $5-6 million? That's a lot of money, folks. Even $1 million still is a lot of money. He would be willing to pay for that much money for a 1 hour's peace. Wow. While the book of Galatians offers instruction, particularly important to those churches that are overrun by legalism, Ephesians deal with the topics at the very core of what it means to be a Christian, both in faith and in practice, regardless of any particular problem in the community. What about the historical setting? First thing we need to take a look at is the Roman persecution. When Paul was writing this letter, the crazy Emperor Nero ruled the Roman Empire. More than any other Caesar, more than any other emperor, this madman persecuted Christians with the sadistic glee. He blamed them for the infamous fire, which almost destroyed Rome. Many people thought that it was him who ordered to set the fire because he thought, by the way, I don't know if you know this, Nero thought he was a musician. Kind of like me, who doesn't know how to play guitar, but they're pretending they know how to play guitar and entertain. For me, I told you guys, I entertain God and myself and I punish other people. He was just plainly punishing other people, but, you know, who's going to say, oh, you're horrible to the emperor, right? He had to have an inspiration, so he set the fire in the whole Rome, capital of that country. And then he blamed for the infamous fire to the Christians. And with that excuse, he started brutally murdered many of them. Nero even ordered his soldiers to put the captured Roman Christian in wild animal skin that's still dripping with the blood. Stuff him in the animal skin and cut loose a wild beast on them. And he even dipped the alive person into the hot wax, covered him with the wax, and put him on the pole around his garden and light the fire so he can run around with the chariot. What kinds of people would do that kind of thing? Same kind of people who would bend the child backward in half. Did you hear about that? In Tucson, there was a guy who bent the child backward because the child was baby was crying, 6 months old. Is it Phoenix? Okay. Another one is Ephesians paganism. In addition to the empire's widespread persecution, Ephesian believers faced a unique challenge. Ephesus was renowned for its paganism. The temple of a Greek goddess, Artemis, also known as Diana, not our Diana, stood as its crown jewel, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. This temple was not only controlling the mindset of the people in that region, but also its economy. And there was a rendering I found. It's like this. Can you see it? It's all made out of marble. After Apostle Paul had taught that a small god made by human hand was not God at all, and silversmith named Demetrius, you guys read that name in the book of Acts, and who made an idol and shrine for the temple and gathered his fellow tradesmen together and stirred them up into action. And he's told them that, well, this man, Paul, is insulting our goddess, Diana, also drive us out of business. According to Acts chapter 19, 23-27. Let's take a look at the brief history of Ephesians church. From the Christian perspective, Ephesus was a hostile environment, to say the least. Paul had experienced it personally, yet he still encouraged the believers there to do more than just hang in there. He exhorted them to walk, to live, that means to live openly according to their calling. So where do we see that? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, please. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Let me ask you this. What did God call you to be? Come on, this is a good time to talk back to me. I know you guys don't have the dark skin like our brothers, but it's okay for you to talk back to me. Ambassador for Christ and...
Witness
and helpful. Okay. What else?
Be bold
and share the gospel. Maybe salt and light. All of the above. We are supposed to do all that. When I was a baby Christian, I didn't know better. I did not have a tact. I was so excited to share the newfound faith in Jesus Christ. I was working at home as a graphic designer. Whenever my copying machine broke down, I called in for service. And copying machine servicemen came home to our home. They end up hearing the gospel. Was it right? No, it was wrong way to do it because the Holy Spirit did not lead me. I was shoving the Bible into their throat. I'm just in my, now I know that I hope that my stupid evangelism did not push them all away. But then again, I spoke the Word of God. The Word of God will not return in void. On Paul's second journey, missionary journey, he met two fellow tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla is a wife and Aquila is husband, while passing through the Corinth. He soon became their friend and business partner and stayed with them for some time, making tent and teaching with the local, teaching in the local synagogue. They together traveled to the Ephesus, where he left them, left those Priscilla and Aquila there, and he went on to the Caesarea and Antioch. According to Acts chapter 19, on his third missionary journey, Paul returned to the Ephesus and found a bunch of converts, probably the congregation of Priscilla and Aquila's house church. He baptized a few of them and stayed there in the city again, and teaching first in synagogue and then later in the local school. In all, he stayed there 2 more years, altogether for 3 years. Why did the Ephesian church continue to grow despite all the persecution and paganism all over? How did they grow? In my opinion, Apostle Paul's presence. He was there for 3 years teaching them the Word of God. The structure of this letter can be divided, largely divided into the two sections. First section contains the theological foundation through Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, and exaltation from chapter 1 through 3. Second one was the practical application as the believers of Jesus Christ from chapter 4 through 6. So let's take a look at one at a time, quickly. Can I change the slide? Chapter 1, what God the Father has done for us through Jesus Christ, talking about sovereignty. Chapter 2, what Jesus Christ has done in us, reconciliation to the Father and to one another. Third chapter, what the mystery means to us. What is the mystery? Grace. Anybody understand grace completely? I don't think our mind can wrap our head around the concept of grace. In these three chapters, the Apostle Paul teaches us the Christian riches are ours in Him. He gives us probably one of the deepest teaching in the Bible other than the Gospel on what it means to be the church, the body of Jesus Christ. While Paul was not responding to the particular theological and moral problem as he did in the letter of 1 Corinthians, he wanted to protect against future problems by encouraging the Ephesians to mature in their faith. So after laying out profound theological truth in the first half of the book, Paul made his purpose clear. He expected that this community of faith would walk in accordance with their heavenly calling. As a result of the theological realities, Christians accepted by their faith in God, several practices would follow in their relationship within the church, in home, and in the world. When Karen and I were in Calvary, Tucson, my pastor was Robert Foro. He didn't give me the personal discipleship so I can be a pastor. But he taught in his sermons, he said this. One thing he learned is that he spent a long hours in the Word of God. Once he said he spent 13 to 16 hours per study. And he also said that do not, if you are going to be a pastor, do not cut yourself short in preparing the study. And in another occasion, he said this. He doesn't believe in counseling a whole lot for him as a senior pastor. His job is to study the Word of God and teach the Word of God. For whatever reason, I learned that. I was, at the time, the remotest thing in my mind was being a pastor. And he continued this. If you study the Bible hard and you get the good preparation for your word, and while you're speaking, Holy Spirit will minister to your congregation. And those who need counseling will no longer need from you, because the Holy Spirit speaks to them directly. Contrary to that, and he said this, he also said this, if you spend time, instead of studying the Word of God, you allocate, you only have 24 hours, right, in a day. You can only cut out so much of time, your time, from the study time to allocate to this counseling. If you spend time in counseling, that means you are not studying the Word of God. When you don't study the Word of God, your congregation will not be fed enough spiritually. That means they need more counseling and become vicious cycle. That's what he said is there's a phrase, the title for it, pulpit counseling. I'm not counseling you. This book does to you while I'm teaching the Word of God. In 18 years, I can count how many times I counsel other than marital counseling that Karen and I do. Very few times. And maybe because when I do the counseling, I ask them, if I tell you what you need to do from the Word of God, would you do it? And if they say no, then I'll say, okay, it's the end of the counseling session. Because there's nothing you're going to hear from me better than what the Word of God can tell you. Am I correct? I'm a mere human, sinful, depraved human. I cannot speak the better word than what the Holy Scripture says. So, do I spend that long hours prepare to study? Yes, I do. And I try hard to listen to Him and bring what he wants to you guys. And I have a very little counseling sessions. I talk with some of them, short time. I don't believe in long, drawn-out counseling sessions, like going 5-6 times. That's, no, not in here. If you want to do that, go pay somebody, psychologist, and pay them $150 an hour and do it. But then again, if they don't speak the Word of God, you only get the person's opinion. Do you know who is a real counselor is? The counselor? God. How do I know? He is a wonderful counselor. Almighty God. Remember? You have a marital problem? Read the Word of God. And do what it says. Oh, what a concept. All of a sudden, your marital problem will go out the window. You respect each other. You honor each other. You don't have a marital problem. You have a bickering problem with us fellow brothers and sisters? Do what the Word of God says. You don't have a problem. We have a problem because we demand our ways. Am I not correct? Chapter 4. The work of a prisoner. Chapter 4, the work of prisoner of Jesus, humility, maturity, gentleness, stability, patience, honesty, unity, harmony, tolerance, kindness, love, compassion, knowledge, and forgiveness. It's all listed there. In chapter 5, through chapter 6, verse 9. As the imitators of God, Paul teaches us how to emulate our Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord, in the world, and in home, and in workplaces. Go to chapter 5, verse 22. Oh, 15. Chapter 5, verse 15. You all there? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Why do you need to redeeming the time? It's again, talk back to me. That time to talk back to me. Why redeeming the time? The Lord is coming soon. We don't know when He's coming. I sent a text to a friend of mine who lives in Phoenix. This year might be the last year we say Happy New Year. The Lord might come. Do I know something special that you guys don't know? No, I have no idea. But I'm just hoping. Remember, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus soon. Okay, continue. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord, what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is a dissipation, but filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to the God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Did you get that? Alright, does it say you submit to other people exception of that person? Or you don't need to submit to other people because you are the head honcho? Do you see anywhere that? Does it mean that submitting, that if you are CEO, you have to be submitting to the new hire? Not in organizational structure, but maybe in gentleness? Verse 18, just side note, no extra charge. Do not be drunk with the wine in which is a dissipation, but filled with the Spirit. When I was growing up in the Lord, I was young, Karen and I watched the TVN. There frequently somebody quoting this verse wrongly. Do not be drunk with the wine, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? It never says drunk with the Holy Spirit. It says be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you would not do the things that what the Bible tells us not to do. Amen? With all that said, verse 21, the submitting to one another in the fear of God, and then it goes directly to the marriage thing. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Stop there. Now, some of the people take this way out of proportion. And they say, see, wives, woman, you're supposed to be subject to me. And that's not what the Lord God says. If you want to take that like that, then let's read the next portion. Husband, love your wife, just as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word, washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such a thing, that she should be holy without blemish. Husband ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, but no one ever hates his own flesh, or nourishes and cherishes, just as the Lord does the church. What did Christ do for the church? Okay, husband, do you do that? Do you give up your favorite thing for your husband, for your wife? Like a fourth quarter, 30 seconds left, and then tie score. And they're about to huddle and then throw the ball or run the ball, whatever. And your wife says, honey, can you take the trash out? And you're thinking, woman, are you out of your mind? It's my favorite team. They can go to the Super Bowl or not with this thing. Yeah. Take the trash out. You sacrifice your favorite thing for your menial thing. Submitting to one another. That's the submission. It's that practical. Am I correct? The Bible is that practical. We just don't want it. That's why we try to make it difficult. Chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. Instruction and strategy of the spiritual warrior. You guys know this. Also known as the full armor of God. So the book of Revelation, in second chapter and third chapter, Jesus Christ himself wrote the seven letters to the seven churches. The first church happened to be the church of Ephesus. The Lord Jesus commended them for being doctrinally solid. But he rebuked them for losing their first love for God. Folks, this is the same problem every Bible-believing church and Christian must keep in mind. We can be soaked in our doctrinal purity, but if we lose our first love for our Lord Jesus Christ, we can be just like Pharisees of Jesus' day. Let me ask you another question. You can be absolutely in love with the Word of God and practically know this inside and out, but you can fall out of love of Jesus Christ. Can that happen? Can that happen? I heard a story. Student of the Dallas Theological Seminary. When he entered Dallas Theological Seminary, he was in love with Jesus Christ, his Savior. In 4 years of a seminary, when he graduated, he had to admit that he was in love with the Word of God, but not in love with the Savior. He missed the point. He missed the whole point. Jesus is the living Word, is he not? This is the one we shouldn't practice at all time. Chapter 5, verse 11. Verse 1, please. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When you love the Lord and serve him, obey him, what you're doing becomes a sweet aroma to him. That is a true definition of worship. Do you understand? Not just doing things, singing songs, playing music. That's only a part of your worship. Three thoughts we must keep. Number one, we are all under the headship of Jesus Christ as our Lord. Because we serve Jesus and answer to him, we are to be submissive both to him and to each other. Amen? Second thought, we belong to one body. We are not alone. we don't have to act on our own and handle our problem all by ourselves. We need each other, as we need Christ. Third thought. We can stand against the assault of our enemy with the power of Jesus Christ, putting on the full armor of God. Breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, readiness that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, helmet of salvation, and what? And the sword of the Spirit. Let's stand up and pray.